I'm not really sure how long I'm going to speak, but if you're going to cover my time, I'll just check with Eric. Okay, so changing times. Lord, look, 60 songs. The times, they are changing. Boy, are they changing. They are changing all the time. Faster and faster and faster. The pace of change continues to increase. I didn't think that it could, but it has, and if you think it's fast now, it's going to continue to increase in the future. So my agenda for this morning is, I'm going to set the foundation by speaking about this change in general a little bit. Concept of change. And then I'm going to pivot to some technological changes in our lives and our personal communications and how we communicate with each other. And then if I have time, I will turn to technology and changes in the church and how we use technology there and how we communicate with each other with that kind of technology. So without further ado, we will move on. Change. Let's go right back to the very beginning. Genesis 1, chapter 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Right from the very beginning, change was built into the very fabric of nature. God intended things to change. Day, night, seasons, cycles and cycles of change. Time was created, days and years, to mark the concept of the marching of change ever forward. So God expected there to be change. That's what he wanted. He wanted change in this universe. And it comes in these cycles, cycles of change, one after the other, ever-repeating cycles, time, seasons, change, by God, for man. So we shouldn't be upset or surprised that change is happening. It's just, how fast is it happening? It just seems to be coming faster and faster. So time, change was created in the very beginning. We don't have to go very far, though. We get in Genesis 3, we find something else. Very unfortunate incident happened with Eve and that tree. So, Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. And Adam returned and said, God, accursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the dust, for out of it you are taken. For dust you are, to dust you shall return. More change is coming into existence. This was not God's plan. This was change that came in because of man, because of the sin of man. Change introduced by sin into the world. And you can't take it out. Once it's in, it's there. So, change introduced by man, sorrow, pain, toil, sweat, death came. Change came. So now, we have a fundamental concept, I think, that is established here. You have change, but you have good change, sanctioned by God, introduced by God, and you've got bad change, introduced by sin, opposed by and opposed to God. Perhaps you can look and say, well, some change is just change. The term time and chance happens to all. So there's just some things that change, and they're either good or bad. But as we go through our life, we have to evaluate this change in our life. Is it good? Is it bad? Do we embrace it? Do we reject it? So you have the cycles of change. The more things change, the more they stay the same. That acknowledges, we understand that change comes in cycles. But it's always a little different the next time it comes around. So now, I love history, so you always get a real brief history lesson when I speak. So I'm going to get a brief history lesson. This is Marty's view of the world. All right? Speaking of huge generalities, so don't hold me to this. I'll deny everything I say later. So, the cyclical natures of society. You see the world, if you look back through history, you see these cycles of change that happen. Empires rise, empires fall. Empires rise, empires fall. And it always happens with the same kind of characteristics. I'm going to kind of go through those. Again, these are my view of things. Usually starts with a nation rises up, very strong military. They have a strong legal system usually. They have common social values. You could say they have a strong moral code, but that moral code may not align with God's moral code, but it's a moral code that they adhere to. So they take over, we have an empire that's created. What happens? Now they become lazy and complacent. They become what the Bible calls seekers of pleasure, not seekers of God. So the things that got them there, they stopped doing. Moral decay sets in. Moral decay sets in. Social divisions start to happen because of this moral decay. And then they start to weaken internally. And they're subject to external pressures, and then they splinter, disintegrate, and fall. And this happens over and over and over and over. This is the history of man. This is the history of change throughout our society. So now let's take a real quick look. Sorry, I go fast. So let's take a quick look at our country, because I'm going to make a little history. I'm going to scroll through a short portion of our history. Look at these cycles of change. Cycles of change here. Well, we'll start with the last half of the 19th century. It was what we call the Victorian era. I mean, technically it applies to England, Victorian England, but the United States shared similar culture and similar values. So Victorian era, last half of the 19th century, fairly strong moral code in the United States. I mean, women dressed very modestly. It was aligning a lot toward what God said is the right. And so then we hit a period called the gay 90s, if you study history. And they call it the gay 90s. It's the 1890s, not the 1990s. So then there's a relaxing of this moral code, all right? The modest dress kind of went away. There's more pleasure seeking that went on. And so as you see this dip in things. You'll see a change in cycles as we go through this. This dip in the moral values of the country. And it happened for a while, then Spanish-American War came along, World War I came along, and put some times of great stress and turmoil in the country, and then turn back to God. So that moral decay kind of comes back up there, and they kind of step back from that thing. But then we hit a point after World War I to the Roaring Twenties, okay? This is the time of a lot of rampant drug use, at least in some cultures, lots of drinking, lots of partying, and our country started going into this pleasure-seeking mode again. So down we go, this moral decay. So what do? Hit against the Depression, and that kind of lesson all happened to World War II. Times of turmoil, people pull back from that. The morality kind of kicks back up, and people kind of step away from all of the pleasure-seeking that they hit. That happens up through the nuclear age. They hit the 60s, and what happened in the 60s? I mean, I remember the 60s. I was young, but I remember the 60s. What was the big phrase? Peace, love, dope. I mean, that was it. So lots of drug use that happened a lot. Lots of sexual immorality started to rampant, especially down among our younger people. And so that happened for a while. The loosening of the morals, we're taking a downward trend until we hit up into the 2000s, up to about the 80s. We had a slight upward tick because there were some things that came in. There's this big AIDS epidemic and other diseases and stuff. And so kind of pulled back from that a little bit. But then we continue on down. I'll just take it up to today. What about today? What are the moral values of our country today? Gay marriage is there. What used to be illegal some time ago is now not only legal, but it's in fact promoted. When Tom's talking about diversity and inclusion. I work at a large insurance company. That's all they talk about, diversity and inclusion. My company is one of the biggest supporters of the pride parade. It used to be the gay pride parade. They get rid of the gays, not just pride parade. So, diversity, the LGBTQIA. That's where we're at now. Seriously, you can look that up. All those mean something. So they're probably continue to add more on there. I understand some of those. But anyway, so that's in there. It's not only just accepted, it's in fact pushed as a manager of my department. There's some slight pressure to not only accept these things, but to promote these things, which I, of course, refuse to do and cannot do. And of course, we have in our society, in movies, TVs, billboards everywhere, sex is everywhere, sex sells, so they use it to sell. And so the moral values of our country are way, way, way down. So what happens next? I don't know. Do we splinter, do we fall? I don't know. That's not where I'm going. I'm just talking about the cycles of change, and you can see it in our own society happening. Cycles of change, but always in this continued downward trend. Always a downward trend. So it's this accelerated nature of change and the magnitude of change. So in the beginning, God distinguished between good change, what he introduced, and bad change, what man introduced. In the New Testament, he clarifies that for us. And we're lucky he does that because he says, I will tell you how to distinguish between those two so that you can judge. He always gives us tools to use to judge. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A very familiar verse to all of you. But it's very important because it defines for us that standard that we're supposed to use. This change. What change is this? Is this a conforming change? What does conform mean? To be obedient or compliant, to act in accordance with prevailing standards or customs. Social prevailing standards or customs. Not the church, not God, but the prevailing standards or customs of your society. So, back then, conforming with the same thing. So don't conform to the prevailing standards. Conforming is to bend to the social pressures of changing times and be compliant with the ever-changing social morals of society. That's the problem, is that those things are always changing. It's not, this is the standard, but depending on your society and the time period you live in, those morals are changing. What was illegal not then is okay and promoted now. Those morals change over time. A worldview is that society and culture define what is right and wrong. And it changes over time as society's changed. The worldview is that the church is old-fashioned, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later if I have time. Not relevant for today's society. The scripture says, don't accept these changes. Don't conform. If you look at various, you can find dozens of verses for this. 1 Corinthians, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, be immovable. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine of Christ. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Don't change with the ever-changing world. Don't change. All right. So, but you said God built change in society. Well, yeah, of course he did. He built it in the fabric of our universe. You're supposed to change. Just don't change like that. Good change. The transformational change. To transform means to change in composition or structure, to change in character or condition. What non-Christian needs to change in character or condition? The condition of their soul needs to change. Transforming is to change in condition from a worldly, lost sinner into a saved, humble, obedient servant of God. To change our character so we faithfully follow God's word over man's continually changing desires. God's view is that he and only he defines what is right and what is wrong. That doesn't change over time, or society, or culture. It didn't change when the Bible was written. It didn't change today. It won't change for the future. Not to God. Scriptures say, do change. Yes, he wants you to change. Do change and continue to change over time. But do it his way. Transformation. Ephesians 4 and 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. But you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, the conforming man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put out the new man, the transformed man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Change, but change the right way. 1 Peter 3:1. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, traits of the world that change over time. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. Apparently our politicians can do all those things, and it's okay. Sorry. As new heart faith, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow, thereby, and be in a taste that the Lord is gracious. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, be led away with the error of the wicked, the conforming ones, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two types of change. Conforming, transforming. This is bad, this is good. Follow God, don't follow man. It's very simple. Hard to do sometimes, but it's very simple in principle. So now, let's just a real brief look on change and how God views change. I'm going to pivot a little bit here. Pivot a little bit to some technological changes in our society. So, what changes have we seen that allow us to communicate over time? I mean, black and white television. I remember black and white television. Black and white television? You kidding me? I mean, I'm not listening to people. Or... Hello? Busy right now. I was thinking. Okay. Send me an email. Do I connect? No. All right. Just post it on Facebook. I'll read it later. Text me. Just text me on your phone. Bye, sir. Bye. All right. Sorry, obviously, that was staged, but. But not necessarily. I mean, how many times that happened to you? Or to somebody else who was with you in the church? I mean, technology in church. Technology in our lives is great. It has its downside. So back. color TV, microwave. Remember when the first microwave came out? My neighbor worked in an appliance store, and it was being displayed at the fair in the very Henry building. And I went there, and I wouldn't even get near it because, man, it's radiation. You're just like, I'll die if I get near that thing. The PC, when PCs came out. Fantastic. And then, of course, the internet. The greatest thing I never made in the world. So, fantastic changes over time, technology. For good or for evil. Like almost everything in the world, how you use it depends. The key component in all of this is you. Is you. For good or for evil. It's for you. So, again, back to this thing. This is probably the most impactful device in almost all of your lives. Especially for the young people growing up. You can do fantastic things with this. You can do horrible things with this. You can even do really stupid things. So I got a story to tell you. Lisa and I went to get new cell phones at the Best Buy, and so I had to back up her phone, so I connected their Wi-Fi, I'm trying to back it up. It's just not working, I can't figure out what's going on. So they said, okay, give it to me, I give it to the sales guy, and he looks at it and he goes, oh, now see what your problem is, you're not connected to the Wi-Fi, you're connected to the Samsung refrigerator over in the next department. Like, are you kidding me? The refrigerator has internet? What would you do with that? I mean, can you make it deliver you food in your living room? You probably could. You know those little floor things, a lot of those things that clean your floor and everything, you set them and they do that? And program one of those to go to the refrigerator, pick up your food, and just deliver it on the door there, and they can bring it to you in your living room. That's real. I mean, that is real. You can do that. And somebody will, sometime. I know they will. So stupid things. So, and that, what it gets to is what's called the Internet of Things. I'm a big technology lesson because that's my job. I'm an IT guy. The Internet of Things, which means everything is connected to the Internet. You have systems that are connected in systems, connected to everything, and everything is online. And when people say they're online or they're connected or whatever, it means communication. That's what it means. You're communicating in some form or another with everything else that there is. You're communicating with your refrigerator, with your house, with your car, with whatever. You're communicating. And you communicate with other people, too. The hope is that you communicate with people more than you communicate with your refrigerator. So, but it's communication. That's the key that I'm getting at. The Internet of Things is where everything is connected to everything else. You talk about the older people, you know, George Orwell, 1984. Remember when that was the future, right? You're reading the book in your English class because that was the future. It's 30 years ago now. That was the Big Brother society, always monitoring and watching you. The Internet of Things allows that to happen more than George Orwell ever imagined in his book, but it's also the most amazing thing that can happen. It can help us out, depending on who has control, and most of all, depend on you, depending on us. Okay, so there are three things there. Hold the phone up. Three things that make this thing so incredibly important and so incredibly powerful. One of those is the near real-time communication, right? You can communicate with anybody almost instantly. Things happen instantly, and you know about it, right? Terrorist attack in Brussels within minutes. I know about it. Earthquake in Turkey, you know, 50 million people die over in China, that was a nuclear accident. We know about it in moments, just in moments. In the old days, it would take days, weeks, months, years, or you may never, ever, ever hear about that sort of thing. And it kind of gets to a point that we think this world's gone crazy, everything is happening. Well, the world has gone crazy, and it is worse than it's ever been before, and I agree with that. But it seems so much worse because these things that happened a long time ago, people never heard about us. But now, we hear about it constantly. We're constantly inundated with bad news, bad news, bad news, and the moment it happens. So, you've got to be careful that we can just turn some of that stuff off, because it'll just bury down and destroy your soul and burden you with weight of bad things, I guess. Alright, so, near real-time communication. That also means I can communicate with all my friends, it was my boss, if anybody, it's my boss. I'm trying to excuse them very much. But anyway, it allows communication instantly and a lot more than it used to. I'll get to that point in a minute. Also, it's a personal communication device. This is my cell phone, right? In the old days. I mean, the telephone's not a modern device, right? It was made over 100 years ago, so I don't think it's anything true. We didn't grow up with a telephone. So, in the old days, when you wanted to call somebody or get a hold of somebody, you called their house and you might have got them, you might have got their mom, their dad. Refrigerator repairman, and knock the phone off the hook, or something like that. Or there'd be another answer at all. Now, if you want me, you call me on my cell phone, right? With my dad, you call him on his cell phone. With the refrigerator repairman, I'm sure he has a cell phone. And if you want my cat, still call him. She'll knock it off and she'll be there for you. So, it's a personal communication device. It allows me to text or email or whatever with my friends instantaneously and keep in contact. So it's also a very impersonal device. Mark talked about this, about posting on Facebook. All the filters go away when you use this, right? All the filters you have, you're talking to somebody face to face, you say things on this and post on Facebook or send a text or an email that you would never say to somebody face to face. So all the filters are gone, right? And the reason the filters are gone is because there's no immediate reaction. You don't have to put up with consequences, right? You can send it, post that thing on Facebook, say horrible things, and you just go, that's it. And just never look at the reaction. So you don't have to face the consequences. I mean, sin always has consequences. But you don't have to face them directly. It reminds me of God and us. In the Old Testament, you did bad things, you died, you fell in a hole, whatever. Now, you do bad things, sin has consequences, but they're not immediate. They don't happen now. You don't have to face God immediately and say, oh, I'm sorry, I did that sin. So I make the same correlation with this, that you can do things with this phone, you never have to face the consequences, and say things and do things. So the filter is that never do anything on here that you wouldn't do with somebody in person. That's the thing. Use that filter. All right. So, and again, you are the key. I mean, you can do great things on this. How many of the evangelists are posting on Facebook and stuff like that? You know, those conversations going. That's wonderful. It's encouraging everybody else. But then you look at the next thing you look down on your feed or whatever is these people going back and forth and just ripping each other up, and you're going, that's horrible. I mean, why would you do that? Why would you say those kind of things? So it's good. It's bad. What's the key? The key is you. The key is you. All right. So, okay. But one of the questions they asked me was, are personal interactions going away? Face-to-face conversations, are they becoming less? Are they going away? Because now we see all our young people just texting all the time, they're like that, they're not getting together to talk anymore. I don't think that's true. I think the personal interactions may be reduced somewhat. But I think, and to balance your perception, I asked one of the young ladies at Pleasant Hill, who was known for her ability to talk a lot, and she didn't think so. I said, do you have less, you know, personal interaction with your friends because you text them all the time? And she goes, no, not at all. And I think she's right. But from the adult side, us older people, we're going, well, they're texting all the time. And, you know, they're never getting together to see each other. It's just taking the place of the personal interactions. It's not. It's an add-on. I think it's an add-on. In the old days, they would see each other and they would go home and they wouldn't be able to communicate. Now, they see each other, they go home, and they're texting all the time in between. So it's an additional communication issue. It's an additional communication format. So it's not in place of. I think it's in addition to. It's an add-on to them. So something really important, really good I was going to say about that. I can't remember what it is. So, anyway. But it can be bad, too. I have a niece. And the story here of my niece. We were trying to make plans to go see a movie, and so it's her and I are texting back and forth. And after 5 or 6 times, I finally texted her and I said, call me. Call me. She texted back and said, I don't really like that. Neither do I. Call me. So I guess the point is that some people are growing up just using this in place of the personal interactions, and we have to be careful about that. It can happen. That's why I said there is some reduced level of personal interaction. So we've got to be careful that we don't, as parents, like the Mark's talk, parents, that we don't let our children get in that mode. We need to get them together. That's why we do this, so that you're texting each other all the time, but now you're together and you're building relationships. That's what it's all about. So, and you're able to interact on all these different things. Just as an aside, because I'm a manager at work and I do hire people, that we're saying, oh man, this texting thing has stopped. It's just killing them. No, it's not. They need to learn how to have these skills when they go out and get jobs. I mean, I interview people over the phone. Right? So they need to be able to communicate on the phone. Interview, when I got my job, it was a video interview. It was in this room with 3 really huge 60-inch monitors and a person on each monitor asking me questions and going back and forth. It was very intimidating. So, you know, I'm almost 60, so I'm a teenager, might have to do the same thing. I have a video interview, something like that. And I also might have to submit a video resume instead of putting it on paper. They record themselves. And with a resume, and then send that resume out to a whole bunch of different things. So you need to be able to interact with all these different things. And I honestly think that in the future, that at least in the initial stages, some of them may have to text with certain people to get a job interview, or just the initial job interview might be over texting. I wouldn't put past it at all. I mean, that is a real possibility. So those skills they need to have. They're not wasted. We're not saying, oh, they're wasting all their time. They're always online. The skills they're going to have because this change, this technological change, they need those skills. They need to be able to do it. All right. So, now, technology in the church. Turn to that real quick. Is the church immune to the changing times? No, of course not. It's not evident. I mean, it's not immune because that's why we got 50 million different flavors of theology out there as people have, as we've splintered and splintered and splintered and splintered because they've changed. We'll accept that change. We're not accepting that change. We're accepting that change. We're not accepting that change over and over and over again. So, we're told that the beliefs we have are old-fashioned. They're not relevant for today's modern society. Is the church old-fashioned? Yes, of course it's old-fashioned. It's supposed to be old-fashioned. What does it mean? In accordance to styles and types no longer current or common. The moral values that God espouses and God has laid down are not current or common in our society. So yes, we're old-fashioned. We better be old-fashioned because that's what God wants from us. So does that mean we can't use technology in our church? No. I mean, it depends on what you mean by God or modern. I mean, can we be modern and still be true? Yes, because really there's no correlation between modern and true. What is modern? Musical instruments, are they modern? Almost as far back, you know, in David's time in the Old Testament, they had musical instruments. They're not modern, but some people accept them. We don't. So, I guess we're not modern. Maybe we are modern because we don't use them. I don't know. Maybe that's... So, songbooks. Are songbooks modern? Well, they didn't have them in the First Testament church. They didn't write them down. Most people probably couldn't read Aramaic at the time anyway. So, the songbooks probably didn't come into common usage until after the invention of the printing press. Gutenberg in 1440 or whatever it was, 1445. So they're not modern to the New Testament church. Or they are modern to the New Testament church, but they're not modern to us. But we have no problem accepting them and using them. I mean, people say, oh, we can't use songbooks because they didn't have them back then. Well, it all depends on what the usage is and what you're doing. Electric lights, ceiling fans, that clock right there, which is talking about time, forest air, heating, air conditioning, all these things are modern or have them in our church. We're not using them directly in our worship service. It depends. Are we supposed to be frozen in time? Are we supposed to be frozen in time? There's a certain sects that seem to be frozen in time that can't use all this modern technology. It confuses me because they're frozen in time in the middle of the 19th century. Why are they frozen then? Why aren't you frozen back in the first century with the Bible? Why don't you go, okay, 19th century American society, that's the right one, and we'll freeze there. So it just doesn't make any sense to me. We must have a consistent application of the principles of change, conforming versus transforming. So let's look at some technologies here real quick, because I am running out of time. Internet. We don't have internet at plus nail. And it's not because it's good or it's bad. It can be both, remember. That's the key factor here. You're the key factor. Access isn't the issue either. We can control the access. We can put child controls on there, but the more you need adult controls on there than child controls. So, and most people have access to internet through their cell phones anyway, so it's not a matter of them being able to get to something that they couldn't before. The issue is, what value does it bring? Is God served by it? Which is the cost versus the benefit? Are we spreading out the word? Are we edifying the congregation? Those are the things, you know. Is it transforming or is it conforming to the church? That's the questions we need to have, and those are the discussions we're having. We'll continue to have those discussions. What about the projector? There's no projector here. I've got a PowerPoint, and there's no projector here. So we have one of those in hell, right? We had some serious discussions before we got it. I wasn't sure about the investment first myself. And the deacon there, I was like, I don't know if we really need it. And we wanted to get to the two-week meeting. I was going, I've had two-week meetings for years, you know. I admit, I was like, well, we've never done it that way before, so it should be okay. But... So I wasn't sure about the value is really what it was. But we got it, and actually it's great. It's actually great. I have PowerPoints. It's great. So song leading, talk presentations, class materials, business meetings. People are visual. They like to see visual images. It helps. It helps people become stronger. It helps people understand. It helps people to grow in the Lord, as he told us to. That's the transforming change, growing in the Lord. So it helps us. And so I'm in favor of it. Other people may not still be. The issue is whether you force people to use it or you don't. You can't force people to use it. It's there as an aid. What about, this is interesting, I've thought about this a lot. What about video or teleconferencing? Why don't we all just stay home and Skype in here, right? We have the, we just have the speakers come here and then everybody else can just stay home. Would that be okay? I mean, it's technologically possible, but is it okay? Probably not. Probably not. Why not? Well, the interaction is really not there. And, you know, I sit in so many teleconferences and video conferences at work, it just makes me nauseous. And the volume of that is so, so limited compared to face-to-face interaction. It's like, this is the fourth meeting we've had on this subject. We can all just get in a room together. We can fix this. So, it's not very effective, number one. Also, Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, you all know this one. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. We have to assemble together. Remember what God said when Adam was there by himself. What did he say? Not good for man to be alone. We're social creatures. God created us that. Alright? Some of us more so than others. I'm more of a private person. Our family, we're more private. We don't do a lot of socializing. Some people do, but we have to be together. That's what God wants from us. He made us that way. We need to physically gather together so that we can see each other. We can touch each other. We can talk. We can see the facial expressions. That's how we interact. That's how we grow with each other. So, it's a basic human need for physical companionship. And, of course, we couldn't celebrate the Lord's Day, but we have to be together. This is the body when we're together. So we can't, you know, Skype in because we can't celebrate the Lord's Day. It's not possible to do it scripturally unless we are together. But what if they were going to cancel services because there was a huge snowstorm? Could we all Skype in then? Yeah, we're not going to do anything anyway, right? We wouldn't be doing the Lord's Day anyway. If it's going to help us do that or nothing, then obviously that is better than nothing. So, yeah, we could do that. But Wade stands over in the Philippines right now. Wade had a great talk he was going to give. We could have a screen up here, and we could, you know, Skype him in from the Philippines, and he could give us an exhortation from there. There's nothing wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That would help us. Are we growing in the Lord because of that? Yes, we are. So what are the considerations? Considerations when you use technology in the church. This communication, does it change the content or the substance of the worship? Some forms are changeable, others are not. Some forms are ritual or, you know, habit or something. Some things God says, this is the way you do it. So you can't change that. Other stuff you can. Do we have instructions or examples, one way or the other? You do this, you don't do that. Those are the things. Does using those things change that? Cost versus benefit. Obviously, we have to use God's money in a wise way. We can't just blow a whole bunch of money and get virtually nothing in return for it. Got to have a good cost-benefit equation. This is really important here. Will it cause divisions in the body of Christ? It's amazing what things cause division in the body of Christ. It's amazing how one little thing can get everybody all crazy about it. So, it doesn't mean it has to be unanimous, because even in the body of Christ, there's always somebody who's against everything. So, you can't say, okay, if it's not unanimous, we can't do it. But everybody has to agree, yeah, this looks like it might help us, and we have to be able to present that stuff. This will help us serve God better by doing this. And then people say, yes, let's give that a try. Then you can do it. But if there's talk and half the people are against it, half the people are for it, then there needs to be more discussion. There needs to be more rationalization of why you want to do it and what the benefits and stuff like that. And I put this down here. I was having a hard time listening to an example, but for some reason it stuck in my head. Does it present any kind of appearance of evil or contradict the scriptures? Even if it doesn't, does it, is that, you know, Caesar's wife syndrome? Does it look bad? Does it make God look bad? Does it make us look bad? Well, we got to get these, you know, 30-foot curved screen because Dean Avenue has one, so we have to as well. Or something like that, you know? So, presentation of evil or contradicting the scriptures, we cannot do. So, in closing, I started with some song lyrics. So, in closing, I will give you some song lyrics. No, I'm not missing them, don't worry. I'm stressed well. You have washed your hands of sin in the blood of the Lamb. that you drank from Satan's well. Change is going to continue to happen at an ever-increasing pace, faster and faster and faster. We all have to decide whether to embrace it or to reject it. God gives us the materials we need to make our decision. It is a transformational change that helps us hold fast, remain true, steadfast, grow our faith and knowledge in the Lord. Or is it conforming to the ever-changing morals and ethics of this sinful world? In the end, we find ourselves drinking from Satan's well.